for leading us in worship this morning. Those are powerful words, right? Songs that we take with us, but illustrations of Christ's power at work that we have already had witness to this morning, that we have been able to get a glimpse into people's lives and what Christ is able to do in people's lives. Especially reading Jeremy's, or knowing Jeremy's story from the beginning, I hadn't connected the dots. Both of my son Ryan and Jeremy had great difficulties at birth, and to be able to see what God has done and is doing in them. Today is not only Baptism Sunday, it's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost, it's the time in the church calendar when we remember God's gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, what is the Spirit? One of my professors, Dr. Gordon Fee, wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, and it's about 800 pages long, but his title captures it. He said, the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence. That's what the Holy Spirit is, God present, God's empowering presence. He is the means by which God is at work in the world and in our lives as followers. One of my other professors, J.I. Packer, he called the Holy Spirit, he says, I think of the Holy Spirit as Jesus in working clothes. And as a guy who was putting myself through school on the construction site, that connected with me. That resonated with me. Jesus in working clothes. He's in the nitty-gritty of life. You know, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he writes to them in chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Ephesians chapter 5, just reading a few verses from there. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin at verse 15 just to give a little bit of the context. Paul in this letter has given them, basically told them, the story of what God is up to in the world, God's great restoration project, and his creation of a new humanity, people that were diametrically opposed and at odds, Jew and Gentile. He says, in God's new humanity and the new community have been brought together, the walls have been broken down, and they are living illustrations of my great restoration project at work. And so he is giving them, now I want you to live out this new life that you have been given. And he says, beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. That is, there is a lot of evil at work and present. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Before Paul says what being filled with the Spirit is, that is, filled with the Spirit, capital S, that is, the member of the Trinity of God, he first says, by way of comparison and contrast, what being filled with the Spirit is not. You see, actually, throughout his letter, he repeatedly draws attention to the sharp contrast between a believer's former way of life and their new life in Christ. I mean, you just have some make two columns, and you can see some of this already in these verses. Earlier in chapter 5, he said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And he'll say, live as children of light. And he'll talk also about the fruitless deeds of darkness. And then he will talk about the fruit that should come from a new life in Christ. And he will say here in verses that we read, do not be unwise, but be wise. Do not be foolish, that is, ignorant of God's ways, but understand what the Lord's will is. And so then he will say, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. You ever wondered, he's writing to a group of Christians, why do you need to say that? Like, isn't that like just common sense? And perhaps because common sense wasn't as common as he thought it should be. Maybe their former way of life, the old normal, the default setting, included a mindset in which a great time, worship, and drunkenness were synonymous. And especially because they had, we know from that city that there were a lot of pagan rituals celebrating, you know, actually the god of wine, Bacchus. And so there were a lot of drunken activities that people felt they were very liberated when they had enough to drink. And I thought, you know, of the weekend rituals of our day. Well, people can say, oh, I had a great weekend, and what did they do? Well, usually they got drunk, did stupid, reckless, immoral, and senseless things in the pursuit of a good time. Either way, drunkenness lay at the center of destructive and unacceptable lifestyle that Paul said, that was in the past, and it is not consistent with being part of the new people of God. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:7, we read that the Spirit gives us power and love and self-control or self-discipline, so that the normal exercise of intelligence is not eclipsed, but is enhanced when the Spirit is in control. And so Paul's prohibition, do not get drunk with wine, serves as a direct contrast to his prohibition, to his positive prescription, that is, be filled with the Spirit, and suggests that there may be things in our life which actually prevent God's Spirit from filling us, which is worth noting that biblical prohibitions, the do nots, are always given to make room for and to point us what is best and pleasing to God. I used to think, oh, the do nots, that's to make sure we don't have too much fun in life. You know, but that's never the intention. The intention is always to actually make room for something better, God's design, which should be our primary aim, to please God. You see, our new life in Christ must find expression in a new lifestyle, or else we never truly committed ourselves to Christ, or we have forgotten who we really are in Christ. And I think of the scene in Lion King. I know some of you, that's going back quite a ways. The Lion King movie, where Simba, the main character, he has been living a self-centered lifestyle. They call it Hakuna Matata. You know, no worries. Basically, you just live and indulge for yourself. It's the quintessential way of our century. And he has forgotten who he is. And Rafiki, the kind of witch doctor, if you will, comes along and he reminds him of who he really is. You Mufasa's boy, he says. And then there's kind of a visionary scene and he realizes that he is not living out who he really was made, who he really is, his true identity. And I think Paul is doing something similar for the Ephesians. He is reminding them of God's great and grand design for human flourishing in Christ. You are sons and daughters of the great King of Christ. Don't follow an aimless, dead-end way of life, living by an if-it-feels-good-do-it mantra. If we left the whole country, we read, where sin is sovereign, how can we live in that house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That's what happens in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. So what does the fullness of the Spirit produce? Well, verses 19 to 21 interpret this for us. First of all, the fullness of the Spirit expresses itself, Paul says, in speaking and in sharing the truths of God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is, in all variety of songs, and some of those speaking would have been because they did chanting, okay? Or poetry, we might call it, or speaking to one another the truths of God. And he says singing in all kinds of songs and from our hearts. That is, with our whole entire being. You know, there's many songs in the Old Testament. The book of Psalms is songs. And Christians often encourage one another. In fact, I had opportunity this week, a psalm that had been very significant to me in the last couple of weeks, having opportunities to share kind of, I call it used verses with somebody else. This is what I have been, you know, finding encouragement and strength in, and I want to share it with you as well. And that's what they would have been doing. You know, and when God's Spirit comes, we have a song in our hearts. Missionaries Bergens work in the remote area of Burkina Faso in West Africa, and I got to meet Paul and Carol Bergen a number of years ago. And they did translation work for over a dozen years in getting to know the people and the language and the culture, and they finally had completed the translation of the Bible, and they began to tell the story of the Bible to the people amongst whom they were living. And for 2.5 months, they say, they shared the gospel with an interested family clan, and this whole clan came to faith in Christ. And on the day of their baptism, one of the young men in that clan was riding in a vehicle with the Bergens, and he began singing. Now, for the Bergens, that hadn't been unusual, but they knew men in that culture, in the Nangere culture, do not sing. And one of the elderly women that was in the vehicle, a Nangere woman, began laughing. She's like, "What are you doing?" she said to the young man. And he said that she should get used to singing because Jesus had put a new song in his heart. And the Bergens went on to say that it wasn't long before that young man, they said, he is now the worship leader in this growing church. That is a sign of the Spirit at work. wholehearted participation in meaningful fellowship, that is speaking to one another, and in worship, making, singing and making music in our heart to the Lord, are signs of being filled with the Spirit. They are signs of being filled with the Spirit, but they are also the means by which we are filled with the Spirit. As we clear away the do-nots in our life and make Jesus central in our life. As we also begin to put the truths of Scripture into work as people speak them to us and we speak them to them. And as we begin to sing, don't you have times when you come on a Sunday morning and you just feel like, I need a boost? I've had that. And yet as we begin to sing the songs and listen to others singing and begin to join in, it's like God does something in us in our time together. Another expression of the fullness of the Spirit we read in verse 20 is gratitude, right? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be thankful at all times for everything? It seems impossible, and yet if we reflect on Paul's life, Paul, did you actually put this into practice? I mean, Paul knew dark valleys of suffering in his life, deep, deep disappointments, sorrows, losses. His experience, one experience in Asia, he said to the Corinthians, was so heavy that he said, we despaired of life itself. And yet we read in Acts that when he and Silas, his partner in ministry, were beaten and bleeding in a Philippian jail, they were singing praises to God. I mean, the jailhouse rocked that night, literally, as an earthquake came and God broke into that. I mean, praising God, because God hadn't stopped being good. Their experience may have not felt very good at that time, but God was still good, and they saw that God could get them out of this situation too. And finally, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that the fullness of the Spirit expresses itself in submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When God's Spirit fills people's lives, they seek to serve one another. It becomes like the natural instinct, rather than being self-centered, to be selfless and to treat one another respectfully, even when they are on different sides of a dispute, whichever side of the picket line you may be on. Whichever side of a debate you may be on. How can that happen? Because we remember that what draws us together, Paul says, out of reverence for Christ, is far greater than what the force that pushes us apart. You know, I remember being in a church conflict probably a couple of decades ago, and I knew I was right in this church conflict, you know, right? If people would just come around to my way of seeing it, it would just be all worked out. And I remember I was the associate pastor, and the senior pastor was preaching. We were preaching through the text preaching through the letter to the Corinthians. And there he came across the verse in Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul there, as some of the Christians were in dispute at that time about what kind of foods, whether they should eat food offered to idol, and a number of other things. Basic point is they had dividing lines about which is the way that's the right way that we should live. And some were calling, you know, they considered themselves stronger in faith, or wiser, and others, those are the weak ones in faith. And what undid me was verse 11 when it said in 1 Corinthians 8:11, so this weak brother or sister, and then that's the label they would have had, and then Paul relabels it on them in a radical way. He says that brother, weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed, being destroyed by what your attitude that you're using. And that relabeling, my brother or sister, that person with whom I was in conflict, is the one for whom Christ died. And it just like put me back. And it's like, absolutely. Isn't what draws us together so much greater than what this present challenge that is pushing us apart? And gave an ability to enter into the situation, to listen more and to learn from one another. You see, Paul says that's the work of the Spirit at work. When he breaks down these, when we are enabled to submit to one another, to respect one another, to listen one to one another, and to treat one another as Christ would treat us. So how can I be filled with the Spirit? It's really how can we as the people of God be filled with the Spirit? Because Paul, whenever he speaks of you, it's always the plural, actually, in these verses. There's no special formula, but it does require an attitude and posture of submission to God, an openness to God and His ways, and a dependence upon Him. I remember a story years ago, hearing a story of a young gentleman had come to an elderly pastor, and he says, you know, how can I get more of God? And the pastor said, oh, he said, come with me. And they went out to the back of the church, and there at the back of the church, there was kind of a rain barrel, you know, where it goes down, and it was, there had been rain, and so it was full of water. And he said, this is a very special place to experience the fullness of God. He said, come over here. And he said, see, look at this barrel. And the gentleman looked over it, and then the pastor grabbed him from the scruff of the neck and he pushed him underneath the water. And then he held him there. And then he held him there. And then he held him there really long. That was just thrashing away. And then he finally pulled him up. And he said, you're trying to drown me. What are you doing? He said, I thought you were going to show me how there could get more of God in my life. And he says, when you are as hungry for God as you were hungry for air, he said, I guarantee you that God will fill you up. I think Paul is really encouraging his fellow Ephesians. When you get what God is up to and your part in God's great restoration project, you will want to be animated by the great animator to live and work in such a way that you are able to do everything that God has designs for you to do. You will want to be full of the Spirit. You will want to live under the influence, not under the influence of alcohol or drive under the influence, but he will say you want to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit in how we drive. That could be radical for some of us. Living under the influence in how we talk, in how we study, in how we work, in how we rest. Live under the influence of the Spirit, and you will find a way that is pleasing to God, and you will find God's pleasure. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, Lord, to save us from a dead-end way of life, to take upon yourself the consequences of our sin so that we could have a new life in you. And Lord, I thank you that you continue to do this great restoration work, that you continue to say, ask for the Spirit, to open ourselves to your Spirit, and that, Lord, you love to answer that prayer. Lord, I thank you, especially on this Pentecost day. The Pentecost is the giving of your Spirit and the outpouring of your Spirit was not something that is just in the pages of history, but it is something, Lord, your Spirit is the one by whom you have continued to animate your church and animate us in our day so that we can walk, Lord, in the way that you have called us to walk. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit, that your Spirit is the one who not only convicts us of sin, but also convinces us of the truth and leads us in a way that leads to life. Lord, we want to walk anew in your way. We want you to revive us, to animate us anew, Lord, by your Spirit, so that we too, Lord, can be your partner people in this world, inviting others to experience the life-changing power of Jesus with us. Amen.